Session 3, remember your union with Christ and his body. That's where you need to be as far as the handout goes. And then as far as your small group discussion question handout goes, after this particular talk, then you're going to work through the questions under discussion 3. But I do want to point out that at the very end of your handout on the discussion questions, you have a personal application page. And this is just for you to use in your time alone with the Lord. And then you can even discuss it with one another. Get together with a friend and discuss what you've learned and your personal takeaways. At the bottom of that personal application page, you see the resources that we recommend. The Communion of Saints book was very helpful to me. It was edited by Philip Ryken, but every chapter is written by a different teaching elder or ruling elder in the PCA, and it's very helpful. And the chapter written on spiritual gifts and graces was written by Thomas Martin from one of the PCA churches in the Philadelphia area, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, not Mississippi. Realize I needed to clarify that. And then Tim Keller's book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. Gavin Ortland's also written about self-forgetfulness, and his book is called Humility, The Joy of Self-Forgetfulness. That is an excellent book. It's small. So is Tim Keller's. They're small books, quick reads. The one that Keller writes, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, is actually based on 1 Corinthians 4. But the Humility book is talks about all of the New Testament, really. In His Image by Jen Wilkin. I think y'all have done that book here, maybe. Is that right? That's the book about His communicable attributes, God's communicable attributes, things we can share with Him in His image. Jen Wilkin, never mind. Okay. And then a great commentary on 1 Corinthians is by David Jackman in the Let's Study series. That's a great series. Lessons from the Upper Room by Sinclair Ferguson. Laurie and I cannot recommend this book enough. If there's any book on this list that you would choose, it would be that one, Lessons from the Upper Room. It is an outstanding study. It is on the Upper Room Discourse, chapters 13 through 17 in the Gospel of John, and what Jesus said to his disciples in those final hours before he went to the cross. And it is so good and so beneficial for anything you're studying, but particularly with spiritual gifts, I felt like it was so very helpful. So that's just to make sure you're aware of the things that you've been given. Third session, one of the things we talked about at this table, a question or a point that Ev wanted to be sure that I shared is that as you see what your spiritual gifts are, those top five, you know, those are the gifts that God's equipped you with, that is a joy to use and others confirm in you. You may also have some gifts listed there that you're competent in, but that's not necessarily what you enjoy doing, and it's not necessarily what other people confirm in you, but you're competent in those things. And so just know that confuses you a little bit about, like, well, this is what I do a lot just because I know how to do it. You can be competent in a lot of things, but that doesn't mean that's necessarily what you're gifted in. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So let's talk through 1 Corinthians now by remembering 8 things. This goes pretty fast, so don't worry about the fact that there's 8 of them, okay? But we want to live and serve together for Christ's glory and the good of his body, and understand our gifts in those terms. So let's work through this handout. So the first point that we see in the book of 1 Corinthians is that we're to remember our calling. And I've already touched on this just briefly. What you might want to do is go ahead and have your, if you have a Bible, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have a phone or whatever you want to use. All right, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So Paul says, first of all, remember your calling. You are sanctified in Christ. You're called to be his image bearer. You're set apart by him and for him. Second, you're united to Christ. You're one with him. And third, you're called to be saints together. You're not called to be an individual saint on your own. You're called to be saints together. You are one with one another. So Christ is their life. He's your life, your personal life. He's also your life together as a body. The life of Christ is the life that you celebrate here together at Christ Prez. You are united to Christ individually, but also as a body. Christ is your reference point for all things. He's your greatest resource. That's what Paul wants them to remember as he writes this corrective letter. And then fourth, he's your Lord. He's the one to whom you belong. The Greek word there for Lord is kyrios, and it means just that, the one to whom you belong, the possessor and disposer of everything. So he doesn't just possess you, he can dispose as well. We don't like that word dispose, but you know, when we were speaking with Laurie's church, Highlands Prez, I had a woman who came up to me later and she said, God took me out of a role that I was in that I loved. And I was so distraught over it. But when you pointed out that Lord means he's the possessor and disposer, she said, it suddenly made sense to me. He can put me in a position and he can take me out of a position. He can put me in a church and he can take me out of a church. He can put me in a ministry. He can take me out of a ministry. He's Lord. I'm not Lord. Never will be Lord. Never have a kingdom of my own. He's the king. You know, I try to have a kingdom every day of my own. But the problem with that is that everybody else I'm doing life with has a kingdom of their own too. And so our kingdoms just don't always line up together real well. I heard a pastor one time say, we can think that we're on stage and it's our play and we just want to hand out the scripts. You know, so here, you just read my script and we're going to be good. You know, you just follow the script I give you. You know, you're all bit players in my drama. And then you just follow that script. And Jesus says, no, I am the king. I am the king. And I've given you my word. And this is your reference point. And this is your source that you will live by. Laurie will go into that in depth real soon. And that's a rich part of our time together. All right, and then number two, remember what you have and where it came from. So look at verse 7. It says, you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, you are not lacking in any gift. Do you think about that when you show up at church on Sunday? Gosh, we have all the gifts represented right here at Christ Prez. We don't lack any gift. They're all here. I don't have them all, and you don't have them all, but together, we have them all. I mean, that's pretty amazing, is it not? We don't lack here in any gift. We need each other's gifts. And what I lack, I will find in the body of Christ. Number three, remember to boast only in Christ. Verses 28 through 31 in chapter 1 say, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The one who possesses and disposes. The one who owns it all. Boast only in the Lord. And then flip over to, let me just tell you what it says in chapter 4, verse 7. It says, what do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Why do we not boast in our gifts? Because they didn't originate with us. They originated with the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we boast in the giver of the gift, the place the gifts originated. We don't boast in ourselves as if we came up with this gift or it originated with us. What does it mean to boast? You hear this word used several times here. What does it mean to boast? Well, the word is used 80 times in the Bible, 8 times in 1 Corinthians alone, and 23 times in 2 Corinthians. So Paul had to write an additional letter, and they still weren't getting it. So 23 times in the next letter, he had to address the problem of boasting. And the Greek word for boast means to glory in or rejoice in, to be proud, and to be confident in something. And so it's really a neutral word. If you're boasting in the right thing, it's good to boast, is it not? It's good to boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we often want to boast in ourselves or in our gifts or in some other person. So what is Paul saying? Again, he says we did not save ourselves. We did not make ourselves right with God. We don't grow ourselves and change ourselves. It's all the work of the Spirit. And Jesus came for sinners. And like Paul, we can agree with him. I'm the chief of sinners. Not you, Paul, me. I'm the one. We have no reason to boast or be proud, do we? It's all a gift from God. Everything that we've received, salvation and our gifts. Number four, it says, remember your power source. And Paul uses himself as their example. If you flip to 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5, it says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. This is Paul saying this about himself. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but where? In the power of God. And then chapter 3, verse 16, it says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It is His power with which we use our gifts. And we can still use our gifts with weakness and fear and much trembling. And our speech doesn't always sound just right, does it? You know? But if we are image bearers of Christ, we are shining the spotlight on Him, and it's the focus goes to Him and not us in our trembling and in our weakness and in our fear. Number five is remember to grow up. Remember to grow up. We don't like to be told, just grow up. You know, have you ever said that to somebody? Graceanne, I don't think I probably said it to you, but I'm sure I said it to your brothers quite a few times. Just grow up, you know. But Paul doesn't say it that way, or we don't really know what his tone was like. But he loved them, and so he wanted them to grow up into Christ's likeness. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll skip down to 21 through 23. He says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for there you are still in the flesh. For while there is still jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human and not spiritual in the way that you're relating to one another? So then he goes to chapter 3, verse 21. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, meaning Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Going back to the triune God who loved us before the foundation of the world. What causes us to remain infants in Christ? What were some of the things that were listed there? Jealousy, strife, power struggles, choosing sides, lining up behind one leader or another, wanting to be the leader the women line up behind, you know? All right, number six, remember who you are, a servant, a steward. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, meaning the gospel is the mystery of God. The word servant means minister or assistant, helper, one who places himself or herself under the authority of another. We are Christ's servants. We are under His authority, and we are to be servants to His body. As we serve Christ, we're serving His body. He's the head of the body. We assist, we help, we submit to Christ, and the Bible tells us in Ephesians, we're to submit to one another, to Christ and to one another. The word steward means to be a manager, an overseer, a superintendent. What are we managing, overseeing, superintending? The gospel, the sharing of the gospel. We're preaching it to ourselves. We're preaching it to others continually in the way we love and serve one another. You know, how is Jesus described in Philippians 2? We don't turn there, but, you know, he's the very form of God. And he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. As we serve, we are being image bearers of Jesus. He came to be a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So as servants and stewards, we are under Christ. We're called to submit to him, and we're to be sub to the mission. Not too long ago, my husband taught a Sunday school class at Pear Orchard on the book of Colossians, and we got to the part in the lesson about, or the book about, wives submit to your husbands. And we were laughing about it as a Sunday school class. It was a fun, interactive kind of Sunday school class. And he shared about this pastor that we watched one time on YouTube, a young, black, vivacious pastor. And he said, you know what submission is? It means to be sub to the mission of God. And so every now and then I'll say, all right, Ken, I'll be sub to the mission right now. Okay, I need God to help me, though, but I'll be sub to the mission. Well, that is what we're to be. We're to be sub to the mission of the gospel. We're to be sub to the mission of God as we serve. But we can think of submission in such a negative way. You know, I don't really want to submit. I don't really want to submit to my husband, or I don't really want to submit to my pastors or the elders or the deacons or those who are over me. You know, I kind of want to do it my way. And I think my way is pretty good. And they just need to get on board, you know, read that script again kind of thing. But we're called to be sub to the mission of Christ. His mission is first and foremost, not our own. Number 7. Remember that you are a part of the body of Christ. So we're going to read for a section of 1 Corinthians 12, a passage that you're very familiar with that describes the body of Christ. So let's do that. We're going to start with verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So let's talk this through for just a minute. Look at verse 15. He says, you belong in the body. No one who's a believer in Jesus Christ can say, I don't belong, or I don't fit in. Because God says you belong. That's settled. It's not to be questioned. You belong here if you're a member of this church. and you do fit in. And then verse 18, you have been chosen by God himself to do your part. You cannot say you have no part to play here at Christ Prez or in the body of Christ. You have a part to play. And then verse 21, you are needed. You cannot say that you're not needed. God's already said that you're needed. And then verse 22, you are indispensable. If you don't use your gifts and graces for the body, it will suffer. Verse 23, you have honor and dignity. You have value. You're made in the image of God. You have a part in the body that brings greater honor and dignity to the body. Verse 24, why? Because God gives that honor and dignity to you. It says he gives you purpose and value. And that's something so important to remember in today's world, is it not? The world does not value the body of Christ. And we need to think seriously about why that is. You know, who is it that we're pointing to as we live life together with one another? You know, the world will know that we are believers by our love for one another. Sinclair Ferguson points out in his Christmas devotional, Love Came Down at Christmas, he says this, when Christ gives you a gift, it will be a blessing to you, but the gift isn't primarily for you. It is to enable you to express your love for him by serving others. Paul had gifts in abundance, but whenever he used them, he would say, quote, we are your servants for Jesus' sake. That's 2 Corinthians 4:5. You may have met people who complain, the church is not recognizing my gifting. But you probably have never heard anyone complain, the church isn't recognizing my loving. The truth is, he goes on to say, is that if we are focused on looking for opportunities to love, we'll usually find opportunities to use our gifts. And that brings us to the love chapter, because what does Jesus say, or Paul say, right after he talks about the body of Christ? He says, let me show you the more excellent way to live as a body. Now, when we think of the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, what do we typically think of? Weddings. We hear it read at weddings, and that's okay, isn't it? It's a great passage to read at a wedding. But the context of this chapter is spiritual gifts. It's not about romantic love or married love. It is about spiritual gifts. It's right in between 12 and 14, which talks about the gift of tongues and how that's abused. And so right in the middle, he talks about love. Let me show you the excellent way of love. So we're going to read this together. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. I get choked up about that because I have been a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal, because I have used my gifts in ways that are not loving to others, and it's obnoxious. You ever been around someone who's using their gifts but not with love as the motivator? It's not pretty. It's not a pretty sound. It's not a pretty look. It's not God glorifying. And if I have prophetic powers, meaning I can preach the word and understand all mysteries, even the mystery of the gospel, and have all this biblical knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or prideful or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. We're not going to need those things in heaven, are we? Are we going to need anybody to preach to us and teach us about the Christian life in heaven? No, we're not. Are we going to need to speak in strange tongues in heaven? No. Are we going to need any more knowledge? Not going to need it. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known before the foundation of the world. We were fully known. And when we join Jesus in heaven, we will know him fully. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So let's talk through these different aspects of love. What is love? Love is patient, meaning long-suffering, bearing with whatever it takes to go on serving Christ and his body. Love is kind, actively doing good to those who do you harm. Have you ever thought about kindness that way? Jesus is kind. He actively did good to those who were doing him harm, which was all of us. Not envious. Love is not envious. It does not think itself inferior to others or wish that it was someone else or had their gifts or opportunities, but is joyful about using their gifts. Love is not boastful, does not brag about itself or about what it has achieved. Love is self-effacing. It's not superior or brash. It's not arrogant. It's not puffed up, but builds others up. Love is not rude. It does not take advantage of others. Love does not insist on its own way, does not try to establish its own little kingdom, but is willing to listen and learn from others. Love is teachable. It's not irritable. It's not provoked and touchy, but has a long fuse. It's not resentful. One of the resources that I use, and I can't remember which one this is, if this was Sinclair Ferguson or somebody else, but said to not be resentful means to you're not going to allow grievances to become deep, bitter roots. The quote here is, disagreements can deepen into grievances, and bitterness hardens grievances into hostility. Sinclair Ferguson says, if you want to know what love looks like, then look at Jesus. Sometime today, you and I will probably be in situations where one or other of these statements will come to mind. Situations where we ourselves might envy or boast or be arrogant or rude or insist on our own way or be irritable or resentful or secretly pleased when someone does something wrong. But this passage teaches us that sanctification, becoming like the Lord Jesus, is all about the nitty-gritty situations in daily life. That can be very humbling, can it? Because it is so often there that we fail. But remember this too, it's in these very ordinary things in life that Christ's likeness appears in us. And as we grow in grace and love in a Jesus-like way, that's how we grow in sanctification. And perhaps some of the people we know who don't know the Lord Jesus will be able to catch a glimpse of Christ in us and through us and begin to see him, seek him for themselves. And then he ends with, in his book, love wipes the slate clean because Jesus did so by the cross. So let's bow our heads and pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we again just thank you for wiping the slate clean. You did not have to do that, but you wanted to do that for us, and it was for the joy set before you that you endured. We thank you that it was your delight to do the Father's will, and it was the Father's will that you save us from our sin. Please help us to be women who are full of gospel truth and quick to share it. Please make us open-hearted and open-armed and welcoming. Help us to see how we can use our gifts to reflect you and to turn the spotlight on you. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.